Our text is taken this morning from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, reading verses 1 and 2, the words of an enemy of Israel, and yet they provide us with a text. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" It is always our practice to open the text and make some comments upon it. The last part of verse 2, "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" The word "stones" in the Hebrew is feminine plural. The word "heaps" is feminine plural, and the word "burned" is feminine plural. So he's speaking about stones that have been burned in the heaps of rubbish which have been burned. Some types of rock or stone, when once submitted to the flames and to an intense heat, lose their strength and easily crack or crumble. Sanballat, the Samaritan, was articulating an impossibility that faced the Jews. And this becomes our text. For the past few Lord's days, we have been studying the subject of revival, prayer and revival. We gave four Lord's days to a study of the model prayer. Our basic premise is that if we are going to pray for revival, we need to know something about prayer. And if we do not know how to pray, and we do not know how to pray scripturally, we will take that defective understanding of prayer into our prayers for revival, and this will prove inadequate, insufficient. So we have given ourselves to a study on prayer, and in that, prayer for revival. Then we spent two Lord's days on the prayer of Habakkuk. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. This led us to a study of the prophecy of Habakkuk and to see not only that we can apply an Old Testament text to our present situation, but see that our situation today parallels that of Habakkuk in his day. And God did answer his prayer. Our subject today is prayer for revival, impossibilities, and perseverance. Many discount prayer for revival. I'm speaking of professing Christians. When I mention to some of my pastor friends that we are praying for revival in this day, they charge me with being a charismatic. Many are discouraged from praying for revival. The age is too wicked. It is too evil. We are living in the time of the great falling away, of the apostasy, and God will no longer bring a time of revival. They fail to see the great 16th century Protestant Reformation, which was, among other things, a time of revival after 1,000 years of darkness. Many give way to unbelief, and many remain in our churches disinterested spectators. Praying for revival seems to mean one impossibility after another. Churches and congregations are indifferent. We can hardly gather 7 or 8 people on prayer meeting night to pray for revival. People are home. They could be here if they would, but they will not. They're not interested. They are disinterested. They have other things more important on their list of duties. Of course, they expect the pastor to be here, and he is. And we are reading on revival. We are working through the first great awakening under Whitfield, Edwards, and others. We're commenting upon these things, trying to engender an interest in praying for revival. It has been now 114 years since the last worldwide spiritual awakening. It began in Wales in 1904. It spread around the world. It circumvented the globe in 2 decades. It changed entire societies and countries. It was not as powerful as the first Great Awakening in the 1700s, nor the second Great Awakening in this country in the 1800s, or the Great Prayer Revival that came in 1857 to 1859 in this country and spread from here to Northern Ireland, from Northern Ireland into Wales, and from Wales into England. Life-changing. Gave birth to the modern missions movement, changed entire nations and societies, lifted up the moral climate of country after country. And this is entirely and utterly unknown today. People come to church. When they walk in the door, they look at the platform. Do we have the drums, the guitars, all of the microphones? Do we have everything ready for entertainment? Contemporary, it is called. For years, I was in a fundamentalist denomination, the most stringent fundamentalist denomination. I had occasion yesterday, in the midst of my studies, to take a break, and I looked through all of the churches in a given state looking for a certain individual I have not heard from for many years. One of the categories of all of these fundamentalist churches is what type of worship? Traditional, free, contemporary. They've completely reversed themselves because the bottom line is not faithfulness to the Word of God, but keeping as many people in the pews as they can. That's the bottom line. They've reversed themselves. And so people come to church to hear a free rock concert. And in that atmosphere, we cannot have true and faithful preaching. So this age has been given largely over to unbelief, and they see revival as an impossibility. And this brings us to our text this morning. The key to understanding the text and then its application to revival is that we examine the historical circumstances in which this text was spoken. We will read together this morning several extended passages of Scripture to grasp the historical context here. The Jews were faced with a great impossibility. They had no friend to help them. They cried unto God, and they persevered. Let me draw the historical circumstances. The Israelites had been in Babylon for two generations. The Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom was gone. They left only the poor people in the land. Then they brought the Kuthim from Assyria. And they repeopled the land. And that became Samaria. And they hated the Jews of the southern kingdom. A small remnant returned and rebuilt the temple. But now a generation and a half has passed. A small remnant returned. In a night, the Babylonian Empire, the world's greatest empire, fell to the Persian Empire under Cyrus, the Persian monarch. With a sudden change of world empires, twice in the lifetime of one man, would God fulfill His promise? Could God fulfill His promise? We have a small, neglected remnant that had rebuilt the temple, and now 66 years had passed since the death of Cyrus. Artaxerxes Longimanus, Artaxerxes I, was now on the throne. This was the time the Samaritans wanted to stop at all costs the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. I organize our message and study this morning around the past, the present, and the future. From the standpoint of the people of Israel, the past is the history that brought them to this point. The city walls were not builded. It was open. It could be easily taken by the enemies. That was the present. The past, what had happened under Cyrus. The present, what the Jews were experiencing at that time. The future, we'll look ahead to true prayer for revival. Let's look then at the past. The Lord is sovereign over the hearts and minds of men. Even the greatest of men. God moved upon the heart and mind of Cyrus, the Persian monarch, to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. And Cyrus was a pagan monarch. God then is at work to determine world power and to govern the mind and the thinking of a pagan monarch of the world's greatest empire. God moves Cyrus to return a remnant, to return the treasures of the temple, and to rebuild the temple. How did he know that God called him to do this? He was a pagan. The monarch of a pagan world power. Over 160 years before Cyrus was born, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that he would raise up Cyrus and name him, although Cyrus did not know him, and raise him up to establish Judea once again in the land and have the temple and the city of Jerusalem rebuilt, that all might know the absolute sovereign power of the God of Israel. Let me read now from the prophet Isaiah, written 160 years before Cyrus was born. Isaiah 44, verse 24 through 45 and verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. I interrupt the reading at this point to comment that under Nebuchadnezzar, Judea was completely destroyed. The kingdom of Judah was completely destroyed. The temple was destroyed down to the ground, and the walls were destroyed, and the gates burned with fire. And now God raises up Cyrus. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 6. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. That's how they took the kingdom of Babylon. Through the underground water passage, and the brazen gates, and they were opened. They came in the night, and they conquered the Babylonian Empire. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Cyrus came to power. Someone still in Babylon, which was now the Persian Empire, must have shown him the prophecy of Isaiah written 160 years before. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. This is absolutely astounding. It is amazing. In the face of all impossibility, the temple was rebuilt. A remnant had returned. This brings us to our second consideration and brings us into the present, that is, into the context of Nehemiah. Although the temple had been rebuilt, the city was still defenseless and without its walls. The walls had to be rebuilt for Jerusalem to be established. Cyrus died. 66 years had passed. Artaxerxes Longimanus, Artaxerxes I, was now on the throne. He was monarch. And we see now the opposition, the threats of the Samaritans against the poor remnant abiding in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. They used every means to make this impossible, that Jerusalem should be rebuilt. political and psychological warfare to discourage the Jews. The first was a letter to Artaxerxes. We see this in Ezra chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. This is the letter the Samaritans sent. Hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews, and that would continue on to the time of our Lord. 8 centuries from the time of the destruction of the northern kingdom to the time of our Lord and beyond. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt in damage the revenue of the kings. Follow the money. Follow the money. They've written a letter to Artaxerxes saying, you're going to lose your tribute money. Then they continue. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king. We are your faithful subjects. Judea is under our administration. We don't want to see you endangered or belittled. We've taken it upon ourselves to do what's right, to stop these feeble Jews from rebuilding the wall. That search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto the kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this city was destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up, by this mean thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river, that is the Euphrates. A letter was written to the world's greatest monarch to stop this small remnant from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They then used psychological warfare against Nehemiah, who was in charge as a deputy of the king, in charge of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 4, which was our text, verses 1 through 3. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said that even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now they're seeking to intimidate this remnant. In response, in verses 4 through 6 of Nehemiah 4, we read the prayer of Nehemiah. Hear, O Lord our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and not let their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now verses 17 and 18. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet to alarm, because the Samaritans were sure to attack, was by me. And Nehemiah supervised the work. It was from this text that C.H. Spurgeon named his magazine that dealt with religious issues in his day, The Sword and Trowel. They prayed and they persevered despite the opposition. Now, the enemies resorted to letters to the Jews, to Nehemiah, to weaken the work. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. They wanted to assassinate him. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? The enemies were using every means possible. Can we draw a parallel? People mock the work of God. Even if a fox goes up on the walls, he'll break down the stones, the stone wall. The stones had been weakened through fire. They had written to the king, to the monarch on the other side of the Euphrates, to search the records. And when the records were searched, it was found that Jerusalem was to be rebuilt. They failed there. They assaulted the Jews personally. They belittled them. Then they said, let's meet together. Doesn't that sound like the ecumenism of the day among the churches? Join our fellowship. We'll meet for entertainment. We'll have Hawaiian Day and Cowboy Day, and we'll get together and celebrate, and our churches will be full, and the people will be pleased and happy, and no one will walk out the doors convicted of sin. Let's meet together. Then finally, they hired men to subvert the work. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 9 and following. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they shall come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in the 52 days. And it came to pass, when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. This brings us now to the future. The answer remains the same in every age when the work of God is seemingly hindered. Pray and persevere. Pray and persevere. We are told that the times are too bad for revival. Someone told me some time ago, we will not have revival because the people will not be in a position to receive revival. Well, that's why we need revival. If we prepare ourselves and fulfill all of the conditions, then what do we have? Let's go back to the late 1820s, to the teaching of Charles Finney. We fulfill all of the conditions, then God will bring revival. That is not revival, that is revivalism. It is the work of man. If we do this and we do that, then God will respond. Revival comes from the skies. And when revival comes, people will get right with God. When revival comes, our churches will be full. When revival comes, there will be many at prayer meeting. When revival comes, there will be an infusion of spiritual life from above that man cannot manufacture or imitate. They prayed and they worked. The work was accomplished by the grace of God and the persevering prayers of God's people. Prayer and revival. Pray until God answers. Look at our society. Look at the wickedness. Now they say we have about 200 years before this planet is totally trashed. Now they're seeking to repopulate another planet or two that the human race might be preserved. And in their list of things said, we are certainly going to leave behind Christianity. This is known as the post-Christian era. Has Christianity had its day? Look to our own nation, to our own society, the 1700s, early 1700s, still the colonies of Britain. Wickedness, ungodliness, little of the true work of God. Our spiritual forefathers in all of the colonies who had state churches, beaten and imprisoned. Then came the Great Awakening. And after that, our independence. The Great Awakening provided a moral base for our country, apart from which these United States could not exist. Our foundation is in the Bible. Don't trust the secular historians. Perry Miller. Does anyone here know who Perry Miller was? He's the great American historian. He called Whitfield a revivalist. Unregenerate man, he could not think in spiritual terms. This country was transformed. Out of this came our independence. And the country then was heady and self-centered and cast down. French skepticism, German rationalism, English deism inundated our society. We were in an awful condition. And then came the second great awakening and stopped all of these horrible influences until by 1832, one man could say, America can almost be called a Christian nation. These are facts of history. And then, one decade, America fell into decadence once more. 1857, 1858, Wall Street collapsed. We went into a severe depression. In Hamilton, Ontario, in Canada, revival started. From there, it spread down to New York City. The Fulton Street Revival. Within a few weeks, Wall Street was on its knees. 4,000 men praying and crying out to God. And that revival spread clear across from New York to the gold fields of California. It was a great revival. It lasted several years. It delivered our nation once more. The last great worldwide revival was in 1904. That prayer revival spread to Northern Ireland,
to Wales, Scotland, and finally to England, as the great evangelical awakening of 1859. These are awesome society, nation-changing movings of the Spirit of God. The last great awakening was in 1904 in the country of Wales. In 10 years, it had reached Korea. Have you ever read of the great revival that came just before the Japanese conquest and occupation of Korea in 1910? In 1908, great revival came. It changed the society of Korea. We stand in need now of a great revival, a great spiritual awakening, revival in our churches, and a spiritual awakening in our society, in our country, in this world, in this generation. I preach to spectators. I will believe that the ministry bears fruit when we fill up at least the center section at prayer meeting. What do we do? We do what the Jews did. We pray and we persevere. We pray and we work. We pray and we work. And the work of God will be done. The same God who opened the heart and mind of a pagan monarch to have his city rebuilt and the walls constructed and put forth letters to protect the work of God for no earthly reason other than he believed God willed it is the same God who rules the skies and rules mankind and this generation through his providence. Oh, to see the clouds part and to see the face of God once more. To do what God did. Since the 1904 Welsh revival that spread around the world, we've had periodic and localized revival. The Fisher Folk revival in Scotland and Northern England. The evangelists that God raised up, the mighty work that was done, it's called oftentimes the forgotten revival. Peter Conley, a gangster, head of the Cage Hill Gang, violent criminals. He became my mentor for 7 years as professor of theology. God saved him and made him an evangelist, later a missionary to Africa, mightily used of God. Jacques Troup, mightily used of God. And there have been revivals since then. In 1949 to 1952 or 3, the great revival on the Isle of Lewis off the coast of Scotland. The mighty things that God did there. And even today there are revivals in third world countries. Will God pass us by? We are seeing revival, but not here. Lord, pour out your Spirit here. Up until perhaps 20 or 30 years ago, the United States of America was the great center of world evangelism. It's gone. It's over until God is pleased to move again. Some of us have seen and received and gotten a taste of revival on the college campus in the late 1960s. At the beginning of our church, 24 years ago, we had 5 or 6 years of conversions and baptisms. That old pulpit over in the corner, I would leave my notes and walk throughout the building preaching with the utmost freedom. I felt I could walk on water. The Spirit of God was among His people. We had opposition. We had problems. We had times of church discipline. But the blessing of God continued unabated for 5 years. May God bring it again. Are you a praying person? Once spiritual progress and maturity is demonstrated in his or her prayers. Do we have intercessors Do we have people that will pray? Be bold before God. Intercede for a time of revival and spiritual awakening. People we have prayed for years being converted. Families being converted. Our church is filled with true converts and not merely professing Christians. Are you a believer? Since your religious experience, which we trust was not simply momentary, has God wrought a change in your life? Has your religion stuck? Are you a converted person? Do you demonstrate the marks of grace in your life? Never has there been a more urgent time to pray for revival than now. Let us pray. Oh, Father, when we read those passages in the Old Testament, might we not think of ancient history, but might we see living principles of the living God, and might we be encouraged to pray for revival in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, and in our nation. Glorify yourself in this, O Lord God, because it is your work and not ours. It is the power of God and not the power or the organization of men. Have mercy upon us, we pray, and pour out your Spirit even here. We ask this through Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.